so many thought presented to us by our brother on foot washing. So many areas covered. My mind is that what I was able to retain is just full. I was just sitting here dwelling on those hands and thinking about those hands of Jesus. I guess that touched me pretty good, pretty deeply. Because then I don't know why tonight, as we were singing in Gathering Hymn, I just sat there and been reading a lot of history on brethren, and that's all fine, but just suddenly it came to me, and you just see something that's so familiar, and you could almost just feel the echoes of the past right back here to John 13, and you can just see, I don't know, it's got this vision of this continuous of brethren and sisters, of washing feet, and trying to fulfill this command, and remembering the Lord's death again, and just thinking about that, and it just struck me. And then our brother got up and started talking about the hands of Jesus to those poor men with their gnarled up hands. And he started at the little hands and he went to the crucified hands. And then I thought about your hands and my getting to be kind of old feet, getting older. They aren't quite as pretty. And your hands. And I thought about Jesus' hands on my feet through your hands. Again tonight, I thought about him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, washing my feet. Pretty touching. So we thought about that. We call this different terms. The love feast is my favorite. So think about that. I've always noticed when I'm properly engaged, I think Thane mentioned that earlier, and as maybe today, you know, we have different experiences at different times, at different stages in life, but if we're properly engaged and our heart is here, we have that repentant and soft heart, without exception, I find that I walk away with more love in my heart for my Savior and for my brother without fail. And so truly is a love feast throughout this evening, and been that way through the generations, and I hope it continues on until he returns, whether that's very, very near and we see those hands again, those holes, and I wonder if they're just holes or if they're actually torn gashes, maybe there in his wrist as he stretches out. But if they come again and he comes for us, I hope it continues as it echoes throughout the past. Just a couple things more on foot washing, and if you're listening carefully, Thane's already covered them well, so we're just going to kind of tromp around on that again. Just a few points. I'm always so thankful for Peter in this account. Peter just, you know, I don't know how you were in school. I was kind of the shy kid. Some of you know me now, you may be surprised at that, but I didn't like to ask questions. I didn't like to be called upon. I just wanted to be not noticed, was really my goal. And so if there was a Peter in my class that would stand up, ask the question that was in my mind that I wasn't brave enough to ask, I was always thankful for those Peters. And I think as we read this tonight, we're pretty thankful for Peter because they just sat there and took it. But we all have that question as we see Jesus' hands on our feet. Why? No, this is not right. Maybe we have a little harder time in our democracy with that, but Peter was very clear in his time and his class that that was not right and it was not going to happen. You shall not wash my feet. But Jesus was patient with him and he's patient with each of us, and we're thankful for that. And he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so then Peter swaps. And see, I find the same thing in me. Is we want to dictate to God the box that he's going to interact with us. And maybe this is a common theme of drum or beaten, so forgive me if we're over preaching it. But I think it's just too real for me that I want to box God in. And that's kind of how Peter was. He says, okay, if you're going to wash my feet, then you're going to wash my hands. That's what the priest did back in the day, the hands and the feet. But I want you to go ahead and wash my head too. Let's one up. I want it all, the whole pack. But he says, no, you're going to do it my way, so to speak. You're clean, but not all. I don't know what you make of that. But we're thankful for Peter. And we're thankful that Christ is gentle with us and that he's willing to teach us.
It's been the intention that each person communing tonight has had their feet washed. If there's been anyone missed, you can make it known at this time, and that can be attended to. Looks like that work has been covered. You can continue on. Thank you. So the brethren can take the foot tubs up and bring on the next in order, which is the supper.
Like we said, Jesus was patient with Peter, and he really didn't dictate to him. He didn't say, you're getting your feet washed or else, but he did lay out the consequences clearly, which were quite severe. You have no part with me, and now what is your choice? Are you willing to do it my way? Very sobering consequence. It's important, I think, to be open, to be willing, to listen, and to just follow him in faith as he lays it out to us. The other thing that I think it's interesting, and if I remember and heard correctly, Thane touched on this as well. What was going on in the background? And if you would look at Luke 22, those of you that are here, you could probably turn there and you could read that. Luke 22, 21 through 20 says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." It's Luke 22, 21 through 27, and the 23rd verse. "And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them that should do this thing?" Luke recounts that, the flurry that erupted. Can you imagine? I kind of always wondered as you read down through that, and Jesus says something like that, that one of you is going to betray me, and it almost seems like in John, they just kind of, you know, is it you, is it me, you know, what's going on? In Luke, you kind of get a picture of an erupted, you know, what on earth? And not only that, it says this next verse, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And so they still had this old debate going on. Which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom? It's just, man, we can't do it. We just got to know where we are in the pecking order, so to speak. And you take that system, that lifestyle, I mean, class was everything. As you know, it was the slaves only that washed their feet. Probably why none of them got around to it. It's an old teaching, we know that. And if I understand right, maybe not even a Jewish slave would do it. It had to be a really low slave. And so there was even hierarchy in the slaves. And then you had hierarchy. And Jesus speaks to that here as he goes on. He said, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that setteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that setteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." We got to go wash hands. So I just want to break from what I was saying, and you young children, you know, we just stopped, and that felt awkward to me. I don't know how it felt to you. And we went and just kind of a little ceremony and washed our hands. It kind of looked like it. But you know why we do that is here in a little bit, we're going to be handling bread and wine. And so it's probably good after washing feet that we wash our hands again. So us three brethren are going to do that. And that, as I understand, it's the reason we do that. It's not a ceremonial thing. It's just a practical clean the hands, make sure they're clean. And really, all of you could see that we cleaned it. So there's a little reassurance there. So anyway, breaking off of that. But Jesus made a point of saying that this is not the way, in plain English, this is not the way it's going to work in my kingdom. There's not going to be any graders. It's going to be a very flat kingdom. And he ushered that in, and he chose a simple mode of feet washing. He took the form of the lowest slave, and he said, you call me master and Lord, and it's right, I am. I'm going to wash your feet, and then you ought to wash one another's feet. You really ought to. And that just sets the standard. There's no kingdom like it. No king could handle it. You ever think about that? You have to have some hierarchy in a leadership. I just have a small company, just a few people, might be 30 of them, and I can't handle reporting me. I can't care for each one of those 30 people. And so we have to set up a couple managers and it work out. You can't handle it. But with Christ, He is able. He is able to handle a relationship with each one of us directly and individually. Every one of us. And that's pretty cool if you think about it. It's special that we can report directly to our Savior. We can talk to Him. And so that's just a few things that we had on thoughts. We have a big God. How big is He? So He's big. Behold Him. Behold our God. Just want to think a little bit about supper, and we're going to sit down and let our brother finish this off. I have just, this is a little bit of a personal thing. Mostly we go and we eat this meal in silence. It's been the way I'm used to it. And there might be some that would like to speak differently. And I thought thinking, it's a strange thing to eat in silence. It's very unusual. It would be a strange picture. I got thinking about it, and just in analyzing this in my own mind is, why would we do this, or is it good or bad? But I'll just say, you know, in this world, there's a lot of noise all the time. A lot of entertainment. There's voices shouting at us. There's everything's wanting to capture attention. And sometimes it's okay just to stop and be quiet and silent. Now that may come across as kind of old and stoogy, and that's probably right, but I appreciate it. I got thinking, I heard that, and I don't know if Warren still does this or not, Warren Buffett, but he used to sell a charity dinner out, and I heard one of them, a man paid $19 million to spend an evening and eat dinner with Warren Buffett. But I got thinking, there's no comparison. As we think tonight, as we're starting to eat this supper, and we're looking ahead, there is no comparison to thinking ahead to eating with our Savior. And I think Warren would agree. Anticipating that time ahead of this promise for the future.
I think it was May 2011 that I have a recording on my phone that is so precious to me. Unbeknownst to me, the phone had recorded a phone call of one of my young sons. I was out mowing the yard. And he met me in the yard with a handheld, the wireless phone that was from the house. And he was yelling, "Dad, it's supper time. It's supper time." And I said, "What? What are you saying? Why didn't you answer your phone?" I said, "Well, I'm mowing. Can I ride with you? What are we going to do?" We got on the mower and we went to the house. And he kept inquiring, "Why didn't you answer your phone? It's supper time." Supper time. It's an amazing time. We're at the end of our day. For the most part, our work is done. It's time to start relaxing, or at least thinking that way. The culture we live in, oftentimes we might go out and work some more. But it's the end of the day. There's a few words that come to my mind when I think about supper. Supper has a preparation. And this supper tonight, supper has an invitation. And if you have a good appetite, supper has an anticipation. And maybe it's not even about the appetite, but maybe it's about the relationship that is built around a supper, enjoying one another. Supper has a realization of sitting down and enjoying that meal for those who will participate in the participation. And you can make some applications of that in your spiritual life, and all the applications in the participation is what's involved. What's involved in the preparation? Our wives or anyone who prepares a meal knows there's work goes into the preparation. And some of the satisfaction out the other end is that the preparation is enjoyed, that the invitation is answered, and there's a response out the other side. And Jesus is doing the same thing for us. Some of the things that we can think about this supper and what it represents are merely glimpses. The Bible says that we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then we're going to see in a clear manner, with clear eyes. Our faith is a part of that operation. It's looking forward in anticipation. And then the realization is for who? Is for those that are faithful. Those who accept the invitation. Those who recognize there's been a preparation and they've been part of a preparation. And they can realization of what has went on. And then there's a word that goes with supper that I had to think about, and I'm thinking about that right now, is appetite. In the natural, enjoy a good supper when we have a good appetite. And I think you ladies would understand and appreciate when your children come home and when your husbands come home with a good appetite and they don't pick and snoop through the food. And I believe there's a time coming when if our appetite is right, it will be satisfied with eternal food that is far beyond what we can even imagine or think about. Appetite. If we don't have an appetite, we'll die. There's death. If we have no spiritual appetite, there is death at the end of the road. So we want to have and maintain a good appetite towards this Last Supper, we're going to say. Actually, this supper in glory. This supper when Jesus is going to gird himself, and there's a scripture that says that, he's going to gird himself, and I think you can see that in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 37, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, he's calling us, these are Jesus' words, calling us to be prepared and be ready and be watching. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants who when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, anticipation. The Lord is coming back one day and he wants to serve us. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird, this is Jesus speaking, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Are you excited about that? All of our lives we intend and our goal is to serve Jesus Christ. But at the consummation of his wedding day, when the church is brought together in his presence, the Bible leads us to believe that he will serve us. And I don't know, as our brothers were speaking, what are we going to think when those hands are serving us? When we start to see the scars on those hands or in the wrist, wherever, and maybe other scars that his body had, how are we going to feel when he is serving us after all that he's already did for us? How is our appetite tonight? Our brother mentioned that we'll partake of this meal and we'll probably do it quietly. Others might do it otherwise. But I want to share with us the verses in Revelation chapter 19. We'll start at verse 5. And this is speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And remember, our brother said, and we'll partake of this mostly quietly. And that's a good thing because there's so many distractions. And he brought that out to us about the distractions. It's just a time when we can sit and we can reflect, anticipate this time of when we can realize that we're there. So verse 5 of Revelation 19 says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. This was a large multitude. This was a large group of people. And I heard the voice of mighty thunderings. I believe this was a loud group of people. And notice what they were saying. Hallelujah to the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This group was lauding the man who was the person, Jesus Christ. This was a large group. It was a loud group. And they were a lauding group. Could be satisfied right there. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Do you have anticipation of that marriage supper of the Lamb? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The call has went out. The invitation has been made, and I trust that we have an appetite that looks forward with anticipation, with an excitement of one day experiencing in realization the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe we're ready here, brethren, so one of you can rise and line a verse and ask a blessing on this meal, and we'll partake of it quietly.
Once again, dear Father, call upon you. It was such a privilege to call you our Father tonight, to be gathered together as brothers and sisters in your love, remembering, thinking ahead, looking forward to, anticipating, our appetites growing stronger. Keep feeding those appetites, Lord. Make us hungry for you. Just pray that. We pray your blessing upon this meal, that it will satisfy and remind us of our true hunger for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we can partake quietly. I think we're pretty well finished. There'll be opportunity for some brother to again find a hymn and rise and give thanks for what we've partaken of.
Isn't it precious to be able to sit with a pretty simple meal? Pretty basic things. In near quiet. Holy Father, we come to you at the end of this meal time. We do thank you for supper time. We thank you for quiet times, and we thank you for simple times. We know that the gospel that we believe is very simple, but we live in a complex world and we have complex hearts, so thank you, Lord, for making it simple for us sometimes. Thank you that your grace is still extended that we might feed upon it. Thank you this evening that even your flesh and even your blood has been offered up that we might feed upon it. Thank you, Father, for this time. Just bless those that have cared for us. Bless those that, as we think, each and every one of us, we sit around these tables, as we think and as we anticipate the communion, we anticipate a greater feeding yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've enjoyed this meal together, and I believe it would be appropriate for the home brethren to take up these particles and fragments that are left over, and we can engage in singing while this is going on. The opportunity for someone to take the liberty and read Mark 15 or John 19, whatever you choose.
Let's read together Mark 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people, and he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and he delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of his skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waiteth for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and wrapped him, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid.
We've just heard the account, according to Mark, of the death and the suffering of your Savior and mine. While the bread is being parted, there'll be opportunity for a brother to stand up and to speak about this precious story, not just a story, this precious account where Jesus died, was crucified, and all the suffering that led up to that.
Well, as our brother just said to me, it's a powerful story. It's a story of power. My thought is it's a sacred story. Sacred story of power. Unbelievable, isn't it? This thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed here in this account of Mark 15, I'm sure you have, but the word marveled. It's here two times. You know who it was that marveled? It was Pilate. He marveled. You know, the sad thing though, He didn't change, that I can tell. He marveled, but there was no change. And so that's sad. And so we just look and we see this emblem here tonight of our broken Savior. We think about that. That could we even marvel and not be changed? Mark's count is interesting to me. I actually find a lot of interest in studying the book of Mark. As he starts off kind of like an attorney and he does an opening statement. Here in Mark 15, he closes it out. If he was an attorney, he's presented all his witnesses. He's presented all his evidence. He has said what's happened. He's in the mouths of witnesses. And he brings his final witness here down in Mark. And he's this centurion. And has him say the thing that he started off saying in the first verse of the first chapter of Mark, where he said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the 15th, the centurion says, truly, this man was the Son of God. And he confirms that, this Roman man, as he's seen that Savior with power, hang on a cross. I imagine he had never seen a man hang on a cross with power. It was only in weakness he'd ever seen men in fear and in gasping and struggling of breath with torn flesh and in weakness hanging on this cross. And yet the centurion seen something that afternoon that he had never seen before, I think, as a man hung on that cross with power. How do you hang on a cross with power? It's a marvelous thing. It's unbelievable, supernatural, to hang on a cross with power. It's never been done before, and it's never been done since. See, men on the cross, you know, it was designed to linger and to punish. Excruciating, that word comes from there, as you well know. As they hang there and their liquid would fill up in their lungs and they couldn't get a breath. And so they would hang there and gasp. And yet he had the power to not gasp out, but to cry out, it is finished. It is paid in full. I have borne the heavy price. I have taken your place. I am that living sacrifice that didn't squirm off the altar. I am that sacrifice, that powerful sacrifice that is enough for you here yet tonight over 2,000 years or 2,000 years later. It's powerful. It's amazing. It's marvelous. Most sacrifices didn't endure that kind of pain, did they? I think the priests, as they would sacrifice a sheep, had it down to an art where they would cut their throat and bleed it, and I think there was very little pain. The sheep, the goat, the bull, whatever it was, the dove, wring their neck. And I've been fascinated, and I have a hard time getting away from this, is I don't know how many of you have ever heard Jordan Peterson, but probably some of you. He's a thinker, and he asked this, or he made this statement. He said that Jesus deserved this the least of anyone. He suffered the worst. This is what he said. I got it mixed up. He suffered the worst in the worst way and deserved it the least of anyone. That was his statement. This man, Jordan Peterson, it's been interesting to watch him as it seems like God's working on him in his life. But nonetheless, that just made me think. You say he deserved it the least of anyone. I wonder, as you measure, if you could measure deservedness, if you could get out some scale of atomic nature to the smallest particle, was there any amount of deserve that Jesus had? This perfect, sinless sacrifice? I wonder what you think. What would you say? Would you vote that it's, well, just because he was a man, he deserved it. Somehow he deserved a little bit. What would you think tonight? I don't think there's an ounce. He's the perfect sacrifice. And yet, he's the sacrifice that wasn't, men was not satisfied to just simply kill him. It was torture. Marred like no other man. Torn, ripped to shred. Beat, mocked. But I still wonder, and I'm just jumping around because you've been through this so many times. You know this. And I just want to think it's powerful and it's marvelous. And yet I wonder there in the garden, as we talked about a little bit earlier today, and you think about that moment that Jesus knew all things. I don't know if it was mentioned already today, if we were just talking about inside. Anticipation is sometimes the best thing if it's something you're looking forward to, but if it's something you're dreading, it's the worst thing. Had a little procedure, it's a minor deal, but I just was dreading it. And I spent several weeks leading up to it, just dreading it, and it was no big deal. And Jesus knew all things. He knew what he was going to face. But even more is the spiritual side, I think. I don't think that it was the pain that he was facing that brought out the blood and the sweat. It was this encounter with evil that he couldn't think about. It was so excruciating to him, I think. We just bring this up and we want to remember this. And so we've seen this emblem broken again to remind us. Again, bring it to our memories. We have weak memory. Pilate marveled. He marveled. But he wasn't changed. It's a sacred and it's powerful. We could talk the rest of the night about it. He bled and he died for you and for me. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Can you sing it tonight? He did it. He cried, "It is finished. It is finished. It is paid for you and for me."
We have just heard a marvelous story about a marvelous love from a marvelous God. I think there's a song, and I was trying to find it. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous, something to that effect. Not that I wanted to sing it, but it just came to mind as our brother was speaking. Marvelous love. How do we wrap our head around the fact that someone died so cruelly? And we call that marvelous love. Jesus says in the Bible that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in the keeping of his commandments, says that we are his disciples. You find that? The chorus says, the brother found this song, "Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Thank you. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love me." And isn't that the expression of our heart right now, that we just feel love? Love for our Savior. And because we love our Savior, we love our brother and our sister. Don't we? God is about relationship. And He points us in a direction of a relationship with one another. So at this time, we're going to pass a kiss of love around this circle, brethren to brethren. I know it's not a circle, but believe me, it makes a circle. And sister to sister. And it's going to be an expression of our love for one another because of that marvelous love. that was presented, offered on our behalf. So with that, I'll say, beloved brother, I love you. Let's be true and faithful. The world's a tough place, but Jesus is better.
Amen.
And we can sing while this is taking place. What I hold in my hand tonight is just a piece of bread. But it's a piece of bread that has a representation that holds life in it. The piece of bread that I'm holding in my hand, and you're going to be privileged to do the same, is cold and a little clammy, somewhat firm but a little flimsy, representative of the broken body of our Lord. Luke says it this way, speaking of Jesus, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that's what we want to do tonight. By the example of our Lord, we want to give thanks for this bread. So we would invite everyone communing tonight to rise to their feet, and we'll attempt to give thanks for that which we have. Father, by the instruction of your word, we say thank you. We give thanks for this very emblem of your body that we hold tonight. Some grain that has been crushed. Some ingredients that have been put together to form this loaf, which we have broken, we have parted, and we soon will break among us. So I pray your blessing over it, on it, in the meaning of it, in a deep and a sincere way that it would touch and impress on our hearts who you are. Our life. Life is in the bread. Your word says that you are the bread of life, and by this we want to partake of it, we want to share in it, and we want to bless one another with it as an emblem of life. And we know it's just a common bread, but we pray that you would bless it to the purpose, the spiritual purpose that you have for it, for us, that it would be life to our spirits. So again, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I will say to my brother, well, Paul asks the question, this bread, he says, this bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we're not going to ask it as a question tonight. It's going to be an affirmative thing that we say. So I say to my brother, this bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ.
Yes, it is.